All right. I would like to have you read with me a psalm this morning. And in this psalm, there are words that somehow have been gripping my heart. And I feel like I want to speak about some of the things found herein. In the 8th psalm, it's a very familiar one, and the words that I shall use this morning no doubt have been used before, but I want us to consider some things we find in this scripture and things that have in recent days brought a thrill to my heart and made me think, maybe more than before. The 8th psalm reads, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Now let me stop just here and make this comment that occurred to me as I read this scripture. There are three heavens. There's the heaven of the upper space in which the fowls fly, and it may extend on up through the, in other words, through the space of gravity. I don't know how far. There is the heaven of the stars, the sun, and the moon. We think of that as heaven, and that reaches out so far that we cannot imagine. Far, far beyond the distance of the planets and the galaxies that we know about. But the psalmist, speaking of this great eternal God, the Creator, said, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. And the glory of God is above the heavens. I don't know where that is, but anyway, that's out there somewhere in this great universe that we cannot conceive of as to its size and its greatness. Reading on, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, or rather the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I'd like for you to take this portion of that scripture particularly. Of course, the psalmist is here magnifying God in his greatness and wondering or standing with wonderment at the attention God has given to puny little old man. Notice what he said. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? And a few days ago, in reading this scripture, reading over again that scripture, somehow it got hold of my mind and my thoughts and my heart. And I stood, as I have before, in the presence of some great, magnificent work of Almighty God that no human hand could ever work, I stood with a sense of my own littleness or nothingness in the sight of that great God. I want to speak to you this morning about man and his maker. Man and his maker. What is man that God has, or what is man that thou art mindful of him, that God is mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? I'd like for you to take this with me in a series of main thoughts or topics, and I'll have to be very brief with each one as we hurry along. First of all, in the consideration of what we see in this passage of Scripture, let's note the Maker. The Maker. God is the Maker. God is the Creator. All of these things that measure, are immeasurable, the psalmist said, are the finger work of God. You know, you can pick up a piece of knitting or a piece of embroidery work or some needlework that a capable seamstress has done, and you'll say, my, that's a beautiful piece of finger work. Somebody's finger had to ply the needle or the knitting, whether it was a sewing needle or a knitting needle or a crocheting needle or whatever it was. Somebody's fingers had to be nimble and able to bring forth such a beautiful pattern of work as that. Well, I want to say to you, my friend, that the things, the universe in which we live, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of these great marvelous things of this universe, the psalmist says they're the finger work of God, God's fingers. How great thou art. We often sing it. I would like for you to turn with me quickly and let's note for a moment the order of creation. In the first chapter of Genesis, the order of creation. It begins with the first verse, which says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There is the creation of the material substance of all the universe, the heavens and the earth. God, in the beginning, made the substance of which all things have come forth in their respective order. Then we begin day by day as we see the workings of God. In the third verse, we find God bringing forth light. And because before that, darkness was upon the face of the deep, the Bible said. And God said, let there be light. Then he goes on and tells us that it was good, and makes it plain that in this first day, he set forth day and night. He separated light from darkness. And yet there was something lacking. We go to the second day of the creative order, or creation order. And we find there that God made the firmament. That is, that which is above. God made the firmament, and he divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And he called the firmament heaven. He made heaven that second day. And yet there was something lacking. Don't forget. Passing on quickly to the third day of creation, we find that God separated the waters and made the dry land appear, and he made the seas and the earth as dry land, and he caused the earth to bring forth the seed to germinate. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. And all of these things, an earth with grass growing on it and trees growing on it and all sorts of growth covering this great earth. And God said it was good, but there was something lacking. We come to the fourth day, and God set in the firmament the lights. He set a great light and a lesser light. One to rule the day, another to rule the night. He made the stars also and set them in the firmament of the heaven. And he saw that these things were good. The heavens that are over our heads are the things that we see in beauty and explore with such interest. And yet there was something still lacking. Passing on into the fifth day of creation, he made the fowls of the air. And he created the fish of the sea and the great whales. He made the beasts that roamed the forest and the living creatures. The fifth day, it looked like there was a world that was just about completed, but there was something lacking. And so we come quickly to the sixth day of God's creation. He set forth the cattle and the beasts and so on. And even then, with an earth that had green grass and growing trees and living things as cattle and beasts that roamed the forest and birds that flew out through the air and all of these things with the stars, the sun and the moon that shined above, it was incomplete. It lacked something. You know what it lacked? It lacked the crown of God's creation. Which brings us, if you please, to the second part of this study in brevity this morning. And that was man. There was no man there. God had a world. He had a world of water and earth, a world of sun and moon and stars, and a world of fish, great fish of the sea, a world of fowls that flew through the air, and wild beasts that roamed the forest, and cattle that grazed on the green grasses. But he wasn't finished because it was not complete. There must be somebody to be over this. There must be something to rule all of this. There must be someone who could have dominion upon this. And that leads us to that last part of the last day of creation there in the first chapter of Genesis. Now I want to go back here and read it. Oh, you know it from memory, I'm sure. And verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Oh, David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? I ask you in your thoughts and imagination this morning to stand at the foot of the snow-covered mountain that rises thousands of feet into the blue above, where there are the perpetual snows of winter, and our great country has many of such. Look up, if you will, and stand silent in the awe of the greatness, and remember that that is the finger work of God. Stand and look across the rolling deserts with the purple sage. As far as I can see, the space that seems illimitable or limitless. And yet, remember, that is the work of God. And you're just a speck standing out there like a grain of sand on the sea. Stand on the seashore, on the beach, and look as far as I can see until it seems that the waters and the sky come together and see the dark bosom, the heaving bosom of the oceans. And you know that deep down in the depths of those oceans there are all kinds of great fish and living things. God made that. And when you look upon that, you feel like remaining sun. Stand in a garden of flowers, if you will, and or walk up and down the pathways thereof and see the beauty and smell the fragrance of the budding and the blossoming flowers. And you say, oh, that's the most beautiful thing I ever saw. I pity anybody who doesn't love flowers. God only could make that. And we see the marvelous workings of God. We could go on and on and on about the great mountains and the rolling hills and the deep valleys and the canyons and the oceans that roar and heave their bosom and toss themselves restlessly all the time. We could see this great world. We could travel around its perimeter and from continent to continent, and we'll say in our heart, my God was a great and an eternal God. But the greatest thing God ever made in all of the universe was mankind. He made a man. And so not only do I want you to think of the greatness of the Maker, but I want you to think about the mystery of the man. One day, when God had made everything else, and got it all in readiness, prepared it all, and it seemed to be a literal Garden of Eden all over the world, he saw that it was incomplete. He knew that it was incomplete. And with his mighty hand of power, he stooped and scooped, as it were, the dust from the earth and molded the most intricate and marvelous and mysterious mechanism that's ever been made. And that was a human body. Nothing but the hand of God could make that. But back there, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness and so on. Who's us? That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God whom we worship this morning. Three in one. Yes, we believe in the Trinity. And brother, the Word of God teaches the Trinity that God is three persons in one. We do not worship three gods. We worship one God of three persons. And God said, let's make a man. We need a man on this earth. We need a man that to be over this. And so he took the dust of the earth and, as I said, molded or made the most intricate mechanism that could ever be made and the most mysterious. But he had to do something else. The Word of God said he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. In other words, he had made cattle who lived and cropped the grass on the hillside. He had made fish who could wiggle their tails, you know, and use their fins and swim through the waters. He had made birds that could travel thousands of miles with those great strong wings. I've often wondered how they could, for hours and hours on end, in their migration, keep waving those wings. It seems that they would ultimately give out. God had done all that. But he did not do for any of those things the wild beast that creeps in the darkness of night after his prey through the depth of the forest. God did not give to him what he gave to this last of his creation, because he crowned his creation with a man made in his likeness and image. And I don't fully understand that, but it means to say to me, my friend, that though he be made of dirt, he is made like unto God in that he is eternal. I say to you this morning that man, though he may stand and feel lost as a grain of sand on a limitless beach or desert or by the seashore, yet man is the crown of the creation of God. And the one into whose nostrils God breathed the breath of life, who became a living soul. In other words, God put in man something. He didn't put in the cattle. He didn't put in the birds. He didn't put in the fish. He made man and only man in his own image and after his own likeness, in that he had a God consciousness and an ability given him of God to fellowship with the Lord and to know the Lord and to be equal unto God. What is man? David said, I see all these marvelous things. I said, what am I? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, let's see, what is man? We've already said that man's body is the most intricate piece of mechanism that's known in all the world. No scientist on earth has ever been able to unravel the mysteries of the human body. No man of medical knowledge, researcher, they stand in the laboratories days and days upon end and hours, they work and they work their experiments and they seek to find out more about the human body, and they do find out more, but they don't know the beginning of it, and they'll never know the beginning of it. For man, if he can be understood, if he can be understood as other things might be understood, then men would know as much as Almighty God, and they could understand even the entire mind of God, who is beyond our reach as far as knowledge is concerned. But let's take this man. What is man? Well, some are pretty and some are ugly and some are tall and some are short. Some have gray hair, some have black hair, some don't have any hair, some are bald-headed, some one way, some another, some wear a beard, some don't, and some limp, and some can walk straight, some are strong athletes, and others are poor, helpless, almost helpless men that totter on the brink of the grave, and they're little tiny chubby infant children that cry and smile, and into whose eyes we look with loving care, and we watch over them and all of that. But what is man, after all? What is this man in which we find ourselves this morning? I was reading somewhere the other day, now I may not have these figures right, but anyway, anybody who hears this, if it's not right, well, it's my mistake, I just forgot about what it was, but I was reading about the value of a human body. Now, I know your human body is very valuable to you, and you wouldn't take anything for it, would you? Some people go so far as to will the organs of their body while they're alive to be used for somebody or to save somebody's life when they die. That's all right. That's good. I think that's commendable. But in reading about the makeup of the human body, I was reading maybe in some book of science or something. I don't know what or where, but I do believe that this was the figure that they said when you boil down the human body to the actual value of it in the chemical value, that all of the chemicals that make up the human body, you know what, to be worth about 75 cents. Boy, this is a poor crowd, isn't it? 75 cents a piece. Put us all together and multiply it by 75, and we wouldn't be worth fooling with. And yet, that's the human body. And God made that body, and he made it with such care that it could become a fitting dwelling place for the eternal Spirit of God, that he might live in that body. And that he might one day raise that body that would go back to the dust from whence it came, that he might raise it in a glorified body like into his own. But after all, when we come down to the crux of the thing, we're just a bunch of dirt. That's all we are, a bunch of dirt. All of us made out of the same kind of dirt. And we don't have any right to boast one above another. Because the only thing that makes one man different from another man is God. That's all. If there be anything good in you or in me this morning, that is of God. I hear the Apostle Paul say, but by the grace of God, I'm what I am. Jesus said on one occasion, without me, you can do nothing. And we could go on and on. But we have the Maker, who is God. We have the man, who is the mystery of God's creation, yet the crown of God's creation, made in the likeness and image of God, a living soul. That means that he is as eternal as God. Did you ever stop to think that as long as God exists, that life which God gave you will exist? I don't mean you're going to live here in this earth in this mortal body forever, because this mortal body is going to die. But I say to you that the immortal soul of a man was made in the likeness and in the image of Almighty God, and he will never cease to exist somewhere. There is a destiny out there before us, somewhere an eternal destiny. And so long as God is, we are. So you can see that it's a mystery. It's a marvelous and strange thing. Why did God make a man like that? I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to tell you exactly from the Word of God why God made you in the first place. In the book of Revelation, the 4th chapter, I think I shall have to read verses 9, 10, and 11 to get this before you. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now listen to what they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And let that hit you between the eyes this morning. God made you and me and every living thing in this world for his own pleasure. Now the question I want to raise for you to consider in your heart today, as a professing believer perhaps, do you feel that the life you live, that the person you are, that the things you do, that what you give, makes you a pleasure unto Almighty God who gave you life? You think you're any pleasure to God? You think God gets any pleasure out of you? That's why he made it. Oh, we could go on with many things if time permitted, but I'm assuring. I come to the third thought I want to bring before you. We've seen the Maker, who is God. We've taken a moment to look upon man, which God made to set him over all of that, you know, and to have dominion and so on. We know what the book of Genesis says about that. But the third thing, I want you to consider the misfortune. Oh, what a tragedy. Oh, what a misfortune. Oh, what a terrible thing came unto man. God made a man, and out of man he took a rib and made a woman as a helpmeet, and he placed them in a garden called Eden to take care of it, to keep it. They had everything in the world that anybody on earth or in heaven could ever want, and they were innocent, and there was no such thing as sin to break the hearts of a man and woman, mothers and fathers, husbands and wives. No, no. But sin came. In the third chapter of Genesis, it's not necessary that I should turn and read. It's a familiar chapter. You'll see old Satan creeping in the form of a serpent, and he begins to talk to the woman, and he has a slick speech. He has a sly way of talking. He knows how to use that tongue, and he talked Eve into disobeying the commandment of Almighty God, and she put forth her hand in pride and in vanity and took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She ate of it. My, it did just what the devil told her. It made her wise. She learned a lot of things when she ate that. And that's what the devil had promised. Said God knows. He told you not to eat that. He knows you'll be wise. That'll make you wise. And you'll know a lot of things that you don't know. And, you know, she wanted to know more, and so she ate of the fruit, and she did know more, but she knew it to her sorrow. She learned something, brother, that she would have given 1,000 worlds if she had never known. She learned the meaning of sin. But she gave to her husband and through persuasion and the weakness of Adam in yielding to the admonition and the urging and the persuading of his wife, he too partook of the forbidden fruit, and sin passed upon them. Sin came. Oh, what a misfortune that was to the creation of God. It brought about the curse of God Almighty upon all the universe. It brought the curse of God upon the man and upon the woman and upon the serpent and upon the earth and the heavens, until God tells us in the Word that there must be, that this old heaven and old earth must pass away, that it will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. But he tells us there will be, there must be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so here is the great misfortune. I want, if I can find these scriptures without too much delay, in Psalm 49 and 12, listen to the words of the Lord. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. Now, how could that be said of man? Only after this terrible misfortune, or this sin had come. For the Word of God declares that sin brought death. Let me read to you from the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That was Adam, you know, that one man. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or not counted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. Adam was the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. For God put him to be master and ruler over all things, over the whole universe, the whole creation. And man sinned. And therefore sin brought death upon him. But not only upon him, but upon his children and his children's children, and every generation down across the rolling centuries of time until this present day. Every human being, every precious baby that you hold in your arm, every child, every young boy or girl. And oh, how my heart reaches out to the children. I love children wherever I see them. And yet I tell you, my friend, they are born into this world with that nature of sin. And only the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary, which paid the sin debt for Adam's sin, for all men, only that will keep even the little child out of a burning devil's hell. But they're safe because they have no sin of their own in their innocence. They know no sin. They know no good nor evil until one day the laws of God break in upon their soul. And like old Paul said long ago, he said, I was alive without the law once, but sin revived, or the law came and sin revived, and I died. And so sin, the nature of sin, passed upon all men. All have sinned before God. When we come to that accountable age of life, where sin and righteousness becomes two different things in our perspective, in our understanding, and the law of an eternal God who gave us our being breaks in our soul and points the index finger to our guilt before God and says the sentence is death. That's what the word said. What a misfortune. But I go on. David speaks here of the mindfulness of God. In the fourth place, thou art mindful of him. I could say praise the Lord when I read that. What am I? I'm a man. What am I? Nothing. What am I? A grain of sand on the seashore. What am I? A speck of dirt that was mixed with the dust of the earth. What am I? A sinner on the way to hell in darkness and everlasting despair until something happened to me. God became mindful of me. God was mindful of me from eternity. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I just have to mention these things. Oh, first of all, amazing grace was manifested. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that we could stand and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God was mindful of us in that he sent Jesus Christ to bring us eternal redemption. The psalmist here said, what is man, thou art mindful of him, or the son, and the son of man, that thou visitest him. God visited us in the person of Jesus Christ, sent down from heaven, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the curse of the law, and that he might take away from us the guilt of sin, that we could be in fellowship with God. Beasts live and die, and that's it. Man lives and dies and spends eternity in heaven or in hell. And so God was mindful of us in the amazing grace. You hath he quickened, Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and in sin. And if you read on through that chapter, right on down through verses 9, 8, 9, and 10, and so on, he'll show us that it's by grace through faith that we're saved. And for the purpose of good works, God manifested his amazing grace. God sent because he was mindful of this poor, little, weak, worthless, forgotten human being who had sin in his heart and sin in his soul and sin in his mind and sin in his body and sin throughout his being. God took notice of me. Praise his name. And he stooped and lifted me from sin's dark night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, the songwriter said, he lifted me. Thou visitest him. I was thinking of a song when I was studying these scriptures, and this verse came to my mind. Lest I forget it, I wrote it down on the back of my notes. We used to sing it many years ago. In times when temptation sweeps over my soul, and I'm tossed on life's wild, restless sea, I know that my Savior hath perfect control. I believe the word is Pilate in the song. And Jesus is thinking of me. And then he goes on with many beautiful words, other verses in the chorus. But the thing that thrills my soul this morning, when I look out across the rolling hills and the burning deserts and the snow-covered mountains and the heaving bosom of the sea and into the deep maw of the canyons, and I see all of this great creation, and I look up to the stars, the sun, and the moon, and I feel how little and how insignificant I am as one puny little human being. And yet, listen to me. God was mindful of me, and Jesus came from heaven. I think I can say it without doing an injustice to the teaching of the Bible. Jesus came all the way from heaven. Gave up his glory with the Father, robed himself in human flesh, lived among men, despised and forsaken, was beaten with stripes and crowned with thorns, and lifted on the cross and pierced with a spear, there he died one day, and he did it for me. For me. And that's the thing that gives me the thrill of my heart. He was mindful of me as an individual man of mankind. Thou visitest him. Oh, the marvel of his mercy. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, the crown with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Man is an incomprehensible mystery. Quickly, the fifth thing. I could take time, if it were necessary, to speak of the marks of man's service and sacrifice. God made us for his pleasure. And God can't have pleasure out of a sinful man unless he can become righteous and do righteous works. He ordained that we should do good works. That's what we read in Ephesians 2:10. And so we can do good works for God. But when we do, one way or the other, we'll bear the marks of those works. I hear Paul say on one occasion, I do not remember just exactly. I thought I had it set down. Paul said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And there are others we could speak about and read about. If time permitted us to go to the book of Hebrews and hear him say, and what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. The marks of service they gave for God. The sixth thing, quickly, man's ultimate magnificence. And this is too much to get in here. We could go back to the first chapter of first of Genesis, and we could hear God tell Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And he said, subdue it and have dominion over it. You know why God made all of this great earth and universe? That man might be the ruler of it. That man might have dominion over it. But man sinned, and he lost his power, and he lost his victory. Now, none can overcome the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We must have Christ, the only way that man can ever reach the height of his glory appointed of God, and his ultimate magnificence is in and through and by the saving power and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, man's going to rule and reign over the world just like God purposed before he ever made it. But he can only do it through Christ. He's crowned with glory and honor. From the beginning, man has been destined to reign. Romans 5:17-21 and other places I can turn if time permitted and tell you. And in the first chapter of Revelation, verses 5 and 6, we're told that he hath made us unto himself a kingdom of priests. God made man to be a king. God made man to be a priest. God made man to be a ruler and rule over the world. And man threw it away in sin. Just like we are doing today, throwing away the best things of life to gratify the appetites of the human flesh. And yet God's going to see this done, because Jesus is going to be the ruler and the king. And it's in him that we shall ultimately reach our goal. And that goal is, in the seventh place, complete mastery. Complete mastery. We're kings. We're going to rule. We're going to reign. God gave us the world. He made it for us, all of it. And we're going to rule over it. God said that we should. But we can't do it only through Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is Christ your Savior this morning? Are you in His care and in His keeping? What is man that thou mildest him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thank God He visited us with salvation in and through Jesus, who went to the cross. Will you bow your heads in prayer?
And come, please.